I want to speak to you from Isaiah chapter 8 and chapter 9 tonight. There's a few verses in chapter 9, and I put my Hebrew helper here, and if I can see those letters, okay. And I will, I'm extremely hot here, so I'm going to take these off. Maybe I just took only one medicine and boils the whole body. All right, and I'm going to review with you a little bit on chapter 7. Pardon me? Oh, papers. They're neither here. There are papers. Those of you miss an outline, it's a one page back and forth outline for all of you. It's just $1.50 because that double. All right. Okay, that's wonderful. And chapter 8 of Isaiah and chapter 9, just a few verses, because in the Hebrew Bible, it goes all together, chapter 8 and chapter 9 until verse 7 is one long paragraph. As you remember, chapter 1 was the record of the progression of God's grace. It's a common reason together. Then chapter 2, the records of the progression of the kingdom of God has need to advance. Chapter 3 and 4, the progression of national disintegration. When a nation prospers and they think their prosperity is not of God, then we got troubles, and then God starts making the punishment. Chapter 5, the record of progression of failure in the midst of privilege. Remember, they say, I fence you, I plant you, I clean you, I put you in every place that you want, and you disobey me. And that's what God does for us, don't we? He saves us, he cleans our life, he cleans our thoughts, he makes it new, and if we disobey, it's very discouraging. All right, chapter 6 records Isaiah's personal conviction. He has an encounter with God. And until we do have an encounter with God, there is no way that we can change. All right? Chapter 7 records God's encouragement in time of distress. Because I want to punish these people. I'm going to do it. But I always keep a remnant. I like that. Always keep, God keeps a remnant to move on. Now, chapter 4 is the God's plan how to save Israel. Now, I want to advise you this. There is a theology called premillennialism and also dispensationalism who speaks of the kingdom of Israel, the nation, reigning physically only in body. The prophecy that they teach is in bodily politically. I don't know if I express myself all the way, but their concern is that this chapter, 8 and 9, is teaching that Israel will be again a nation. Now, when you see the clues here, that's why I brought my Hebrew Bible. When you see the clues here, you will see that they all center on Jesus rather than in a nation, and they all center spiritually rather than politically, and so on. And so, I just want to tell people who are dispensationalists and premillennialists that they are not. And then you will receive information from here. It's not that I'm teaching this doctrine or the other. And no, I don't want people to label me Calvinist because I'm not. I'm just a bibliologist. I just only study what the Bible says. So having all these things out, there are three things God's going to do, and I say on the paper for them. The deliverance will be first for the warning that God's going to give them. Then God will require a spiritual separation. If you want to really be delivered from all the troubles and difficulties of life, you need to be separated spiritually by God. And then finally, will be through God's light. When you have separation from God, then God's light, which is the scripture, will guide your life and will go on. Now, at this time, the only light they have is the words of Isaiah. There were no Bible itself, the first five books of the Bible, and then the words of Isaiah were the light of God. So we're going to study verse by verse, so it will be easy rather than reading a paper. We go verse by verse. Deliverance through God's warning. Now look at the instructions to Isaiah in verse 1 and in verse 2. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hash Hath. That's one name. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jereberechiah. Now, and it's simple. The Hebrew is very simple. It's gone. Come on, please. Okay, here it is. Then the Lord said to me, make a large signboard. That will be the best way. And clearly write this name on it. The word pen of man is write with clarity. Write this name on it. Maher Shalal Hashbat. And then the Hebrew said, I asked Uriah, the priest, and Zechariah, the son of Jerebrekiah, both known as honest men, to witness my doing. So God was to publicly record his son's name and verify by, it's like when you go to the court and say, I have a son, and then two witnesses write down. In other words, God wants this publicly to be known. Now, that name you will see later has a meaning. And God wants everybody to know, not only record in the city hall, but record on the highways, that this name, this is my son. Now, look at the sign of God's judgment in verse 3. Isaiah, newborn son, was to be named that name, which means quick to plunder, swift to spoil. Verse 3. Then I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. And now the prophetess is his wife, by the way. That's a wrong translation. I went to my wife, she say. Then I went to my wife, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hash Bath. And I'm going to verify that I'm doing right. Then I slept with my wife. And the old English is, I went to my wife, but I slept with my wife. And she conceived and became pregnant and gave birth a son. And the Lord said, call that particular name. All right. Now, the child was a sign of coming judgment unto Syria and Israel. Remember, the Syria and Israel, they went together, they plot together to get against Judah. Now, historically, in your mind, at this time, the nation of Israel is divided in two. One is called Israel, 10 tribes, and the other is Judah and Benjamin, the other two. And Syria were in conjunction with them. And so Syria and Israel is not all Israel, it's 10 tribes of Israel and Syria. They were to be destroyed by Assyria before the child could even speak. Look at verse 4. And before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. I don't know what happened to my beautiful Hebrew here. For before the child is old enough to say, Papa, I put this one. Papa and Mama, all right? The king of Assyria will cry out. Well, before a child says that, it's what, 2 years old or something like that? Well, with, between the ages of 0 to 2, he said, before that happened, he said, I'm going to destroy them. And then the child was a sign of the coming judgment on Judah also. So God's going to judge Israel, 10 tribes. God is going to judge Syria, and God is going to judge Judah. Look at verse 5. And in verse 6, the Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as these people refuse the water of Shiloah, that go so softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. So here's what God really is saying. And then the Lord spoke to me again and said, my care for the people of Judah is like the gentle flowing waters of Shiloah, but they have rejected. Where? Look in chapter 7. This is where they rejected, verse 11 and verse 12. Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, say Isaiah to Ahab, ask it either in the depths or in the heights above. Remember, Ahab was the king of Judah. And verse 11 said, verse 12, but Ahab said, I will not ask, neither will tempt the Lord. And then what he does, he goes and asks help to the king of Assyria. So the child is a sign of judgment. Now the Lord gave us a description of the coming judgment to Judah. Assyria will swept across the land. Look at verse 7 in chapter 8, verse 7. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. Now, it's not talking about an overflow of water. It's like a parable saying it's going to be like a flood. Assyria is going to come in and it's going to take all over you and finish with you. And then in verse 8, Assyria will be like a mighty bird of prey, spreading their power. Look at verse 8. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and stretching out of his wings shall feel the breath of the land. And now look at the words at the end. O Emmanuel, God with us. Now that verse 8 is very powerful. Swept into Judah until the Hebrew has a word, the chin is dead. In other words, the water will be into your chin. All right? And it will spread its wing, submerging your land from one end to the other. And then the words, oh, God is with us. So now, this is and I'm going to review this with you, God's warning. There are three people there, Israel, 10 tribes, Judah, 2 tribes, and then Syria, who was part of the whole conflict. Now, Israel and Syria want to destroy King Ahab from Judah. And King Ahab can ask God for protection because God is with Judah, but he goes to the king of Assyria, and he asked for the king of Assyria. He said, you will see what he did. He gave money from the temple to the king of Assyria. Rather than asking and praying God for protection, he went to the unbelievers. And God said, because you did that, I'm going to really get to you. All right? And when God punishes, it's not just touching you. I'm going to spank you. No, when God punishes, it's heavy. And so that's what it is here. All right? And so my lesson, and I wonder myself, I saw at the end of verse 8 when they say, oh, Emmanuel. In other words, it's like putting the seal. God is with us and God is going to do this. This is not fooling around. This is a real warning projecting 6,000 years from this. It's a real warning for us today. Look in 2 Peter in chapter 2 and in verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But if ye have respect of persons, in other words, if you discriminate to the people of God, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law. Excuse me, I'm reading the wrong. 2 Peter, here it is, chapter 2 and verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, there is a picture of the day of judgment in the book of Revelation, in well expressed in Revelation 20. And you know it, but I read it again for those who listen. In Revelation 20 and in verse 12, God tells us of the judgment. And it's just total, as he said in Isaiah. He said, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It's total, all right? When God judged. Look at the end. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's not that you disappear. The Bible doesn't talk about, like Jehovah's Witness think, that we disappear when we die if we are unbelievers. No, sir. So God warned us his wrath to come. Nothing is unpunished, and we should not worry about the unbelievers doing this and the other, because nothing is going to escape the judgment of God. And so that lesson that Syria, Israel, and even Judah, because Judah disobeyed the Lord, they're going to be judged and punished. Now, God is going to bring deliverance through a spiritual separation, and that's from verse 11 in Isaiah 8 to verse 12. Now, here we have the warning again in verse 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the ways of these people. In other words, believers, we cannot follow unbelievers. Look at verse 11. It is very clear. I wonder if the Hebrew is clear. The Lord has given me a strong warning. The King James says hand. Not to think like everyone else does. In other words, the walk the ways is thinking on. You cannot think in the way of unbelievers. We have a different mind. We have a different heart. We have a different instruction because it's here in the Bible. And so the deliverance will come first. You need to think with God. That's what I ask you to read the Bible. That's what I ask you to read it and read it until this book, the Bible, is in your mind and in your heart and dwells in you. So you no start thinking. You read the newspaper and you start thinking like unbelievers, don't we? We do that. We look the news, and boy, very soon we had an opinion on what to do about it, like unbelievers. But we need, they said, don't listen to these people. Don't look to these people. Blessed those people who have no television, so they don't have to get their head into that. Now, must not fear the false accusation that people do. Look in verse 12. Going back to Isaiah chapter 8 in verse 12, said, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom these people shall say, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. In verse 12, said, don't call everything you see a confederacy over there, like they do. Everything is a plot, everything is this. Don't talk about it. I'm working on it. And I'm working in a very mighty way. Now, the reason is God will be the sanctuary for the believers. Look at in verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. In other words, make the Lord of heaven armies holy in your life. All right? And then there are two things he requested. He's the one you should fear, said verse 13, and he's the one you should tremble before him. Don't tremble about the revolutions and the laws of the land. Don't tremble about that. You should tremble before God. Wow. All right? He is your sanctuary. He is your cover-up. He is your protection. Sometimes I think we know that mentally, but because we do not pray enough, we don't express that spiritually in our life. Now, he will be a rock for us, but a trap to the unbelievers. Look at in verse 15, what the Bible says. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be a snare and be taken. In other words, if we are protected in the laws of God, those who are against the laws of God will become the stumbling block for them. Wow. Wow. Unbelievable. 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 I see it all over, even in our church. We took a 3 years break from the dream of getting a loan and making our building. And now, in the last meeting, I meet with Brother Kong and I meet with the city. And in the last meeting, the city said, well, there are a lot of people who are against you because you have the church here. But the city will make that possible for you. So I said, well, you tell me how. That's what we'd like to hear. We call you when a new design comes in. Before the land was to be square like that. Now the land is going to be just like it is, with two entrances, one in the front and one in the back for the laws and regulations on space and so on. And I said, I know what to do if you do that. I said, I know exactly what to do. He said, well, we will call you back again. But I want you to know, he said, these people here, and that's Mr. Cox, they hate you. I said, they cannot hate me. I said, they don't hate me. I said, they hate the Lord. Of course, the city hall doesn't know the Lord. And they said, well, don't worry about it. He said, we want people to cooperate because they want taxes so that we can divide the land and develop the land. But we found that it's possible. So I met with Con to be sure that we have some money in case we need it right away to do that. And I met with Mary, and I said, in the name of your beloved husband, I maybe ask for a few millions. It's all right, Pastor, it's all right. You need to have preparations. See if your people are with you. What we did, we say, well, we cannot build. It's all right. We kept ourselves like a little thing, and God is working ahead for us. I tell you, it's such a joy. It's such a joy that I told the mayor, I think when this is finished, I want you to come to our church in the day of the Lord's Supper, and you speak at the end of the Lord's Supper and tell us so that our congregation see what God really is doing. So look at in verse 15. He said, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be a snare and be taken. In other words, the Lord is going to take care. Don't waste your time in fighting the enemy. The Lord will fight. All right? Now, look at carefully. Isaiah responded to this. Isaiah got the instruction, and now let's see what Isaiah does. You know, he was a great, very good lawyer. Look at verse 16 and 17. He will record this. He said, bind up the testimony, seal the laws among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. And Isaiah said, I want to record this, and I wait for the Lord. That's the harder thing to do. That is the harder thing to do. I will wait for the Lord. In other words, he trusted in God and not in man. When we wait upon our building, we were not trusting in banks. We have offers and offers for loans to make the building. But I refuse to give interest to a bank from your hard money. No $1 of the people who put money here will go to make a bank rich. And so we trusted in the Lord. He pays off. Now, he and his children were set apart by God. Look at here. Behold, verse 18. Now you know why the name of his son. Here's the revelation explaining that long name that you saw before. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord had given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. In other words, these children that he got, the name that God told to put to the children are the signs against Israel, and see it. And so his children were a sign, and that's why he publics and all of this. Now, there is an Isaiah strong warning in verse 19 that people should not seek counsel from the world of the occult. Look at verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirit. You know what that is? That's witchcraft. Let me see what the Hebrew said in 19. Some may say to you, let's ask the mediums. Okay, that's the word. Let's ask the medium and those who consult the spirit of the dead. In other words, let's go into that thing. And unto wizards, the pip and the matter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? In other words, while you're looking for the dead, you need to look for God. All right? Don't do that. How can the dead reveal the future for living? Some people go to witchcraft and say, how can the dead reveal the future? They're dead. They don't understand. See, all counseling or prophecy must be tested by God's word. Look at verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isn't that a good verse? God is saying to Isaiah, if the people come to you and then do not speak according to the Bible, they are nothing to do with them. Now, let me see if it's stronger. Look to God's instruction and teaching. People who contradict his word are in the dark. And so here is the confrontation to them. Now, the occult will lead people to hopeless, verse 21, and they shall pass through it, hardly vested and hungry, and it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look outward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness and anguish, and they shall be driven to the darkness. In other words, they will suffer terribly. They will become engaged in cursing. They will look hopeless, and they will cast into darkness. And so this is a protection for all of us. That's why we are so involved in saying we have to go by the book. Each Sunday morning, there is encouragement, and there is discouragement when I go and greet the people at the end. Amazing, you know, in a small church. This morning, there was a guest from Fuller Seminary. And the guest told me, he said, I belong to a church of 10,000 people in the Los Angeles area. So I praise the Lord. You are visiting. Yes, I'm visiting this family and so on. Oh, good. He said, Pastor, if you want a large church, he said, I give you a counsel. There was a lady. He said, I give you a counsel. Don't use the Bible so much.
Keep us small.
You know something? It's just what we're reading. I said, you know, I heard that before, and the people are dead and destroyed and in hell who not use the Bible. So counsel your church to use the Bible. She said, if we use the Bible, then there will be 100 people. She said, I said, well, these are the 100 people that God wanted. Do you know Gideon? So here's the lesson. A spiritual separation is a command of the Lord. We cannot fool around ourselves and be halfway. Now, let me encourage you with 2 Corinthians. Who I read, I'm glad I had Joby here. I read to Joby and to Dana these texts before their marriage. 2 Corinthians 6, remember Joby, verse 14 on? He said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 6, 14. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And the conqueror, had Christ with Belial, or what power had he that believeth with the infidel, which is unbelievers? And what agreement had the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so sometimes we lost who we are. We are so busy, we are so involved, and things happen to us, and we get hurt. And sometimes we forgot that we are the temple of God and a reflection of God. All right, now, look at the light on Isaiah, God's light in Isaiah. Chapter 9, there's 7 verses. They go together in the original in the same passage. A bright and glorious future is ahead. Chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in their vexation. That was before, when they were cast into Egypt, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the nations. In other words, all gloom will be erased and the land will be honored. It will not be destroyed. Now, the hope for this glorious future in verse 2, look, the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. So light is the future, all right? That's what it is. We know John 8:12 said, I am the light of the world, refer to Jesus, see? Found protection and joy in verse 3, for has multiplied the nations and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil, there will be protection and joy. There will be freedom from oppression. Verse 4, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Verse 5, found peace through his glorious future. look at here, at verse 5. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments roll in blood, but these shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Now, what is the person that will do all of these? Who is going to deliver them? That's why I'm not premillennialist and not Israeli. Verse 6. Now, he's talking about a person. Who is it? Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who is this? Jesus. It's not talking about a political leader that will control and revive Israel and the world. It's talking about someone who is going to give us life and future spiritually. And he did. All right? And he did. The Lord Jesus Christ. And his work is warranted. Look at verse 7. And the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And no limited to Israel only. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and forever. The seal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. And I tell you, if you go to the University of Alexandria, if I give you a code, and you go into the archives, the Jew in every generation, they quote this verse as their nation to control the entire world. They miss it. Why? Because they miss the Messiah. When you miss the Messiah, Jesus, you miss everything. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work is absolutely in his warranty. So here is the lesson for today. There will be deliverance to Israel. You disobey, God punished the nation of Israel all the way through until Jesus. A lot of years. And then when Jesus came, he's going to rebuild it. Now, what is the future of Israel? Israel, the Messiah. What John 1:11 said, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So Israel as a people and as a nation, they are rejected forever. They have rejected the Messiah. Now, they could come to the kingdom by accepting Christ. If they accept Christ Jesus, then they will be part of that kingdom. They will be forever reigning with Christ in heaven. So there is no two things, God save Israel, God save the church, and going to save Israel again. No, God saved Israel, disobeyed, was punished, but the remnant is saved, Christ come, and now we who were unbelievers and outsiders are incorporated into these. But as many as received him, remember John 1:12, he gave them the authority to become tekna, the babies of God. And I'm so glad that I'm part of the kingdom of God when I was no part of the kingdom of God. I'm part of the kingdom of God when I have nothing what to do with God. But because Israel reject God, God enlarged his kingdom and have you and me in mind. I want to say this. If you read Exodus 12 and 13, you will notice that there were some Arabs that were part of that Lord's Supper in there. And so God always has people in mind who obey him and accept him. And one of the things that impressed me in this study, number one, is I'm part of the kingdom of God. Number two, may God your stronghold. Fear God. Tremble God. Not in the sense of being afraid of God, but being respectful to God. I'm not afraid of God. He's not like a lion waiting to devour me. One time only, I was against a little mountain lion here on my bike in Co Park. Black and big. And he and the lion and I sit down and look to each other's eyes for 45 minutes. And he left. I thought that he's going to cook me. But he left. And I tell you, the key in our life is to say, I will not do this because I love the Lord. So you respect God, not by being afraid of him, but by loving him. And when we love somebody, we do the things that pleases that person. And so how wonderful chapter. In spite of rebellion, in spite of ignoring God after so much blessing, in spite of being taken by God, and God said, well, I had to discipline these people, but God is faithful, and he's going to have his people regardless of disobedience. Now, I'm so glad I'm a child of God. I'm glad you are a child of God. If you are listening, I'm glad you're a child of God. Bring that text into your mind. It's good to be afraid or to fear the Lord. And this, like the book of Proverbs said, it's good to fear the Lord. Remember what we read this morning? A woman that fear the Lord, she's to be praised. May God help us to keep that in mind. Thank you, Father, for the beautiful study in Isaiah. Thank you for the counsel. And thank you for learning about your severity. Nothing can pass by without your discipline. The fact that we don't see you doesn't mean that you're not acting. And so, Father, help all of us, young and adult and all, to have you present every second of our life. God, take control of our life. There are so many things. Take control of these young people. There's so much in their future. Bless them with your protection. And the best protection is the light of your word and the fear of your presence. And Jesus, we thank you for that. Amen. God bless you.